Good morning. Well, that was a cheerful good morning. Great. Hi, Jim. It's good to see each and every one of you out here because this is, like Rod said, this is the Lord's house and this is the Lord's day. Where else would you want to be? Right? I mean, it's a privilege. It's a great privilege to be in God's house. It's a great privilege to worship with his people together. Not just, you're not just one person in a pew. Look around you. There's all kinds of people here, all lifting up praise to the same Lord with one heart, with one mind. It's a beautiful thing. I've been in places in my life, and maybe we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, where I felt I was in God's house and I was worshiping or trying to, but I felt isolated for whatever reason. There could be many reasons. Sometimes sin, sometimes just life circumstances will cause you to feel like you're all alone, even when you're among people who love you. So whatever the case is this morning, it's good to be in his house and to be worshiping together. And I sense already the Holy Spirit here. Amen. He is here, and we praise and we worship him. So I want to say thank you for inviting me. I know you didn't personally, but Stan did, and it's a great honor and a privilege to be able to be invited to do something like this and to speak for the Lord. I mean, not a prophet, just try to give you what God says faithfully. And that's what, I know that's what Stan would do too. We speak God's word, not my own. Hopefully, pray that none of my words that are not his would fall by the wayside. And so it's a privilege to be here. I thank you for that. And I just want to welcome you on behalf of Stan and Terry. They're having a great time. I don't know if you've been in touch with them, but I have a little bit. I try not to interfere too much, but it's just been good. So thank you for that. I would like to say a couple of things about Paraclete Men's Ministries. I'm the president, and that's what I do besides working to take care of my family. And it's a ministry of coming alongside. You hear that a lot in Christian circles. Oh, we want to come alongside you. And sometimes people do. And I had a pastor friend of mine share with me this morning that sometimes people don't. But the Lord God always comes alongside. As a matter of fact, lives in you if you are his child. And so we as a ministry want to come alongside men. Now, we have nothing whatsoever against women. We love women. Each one of us is married to one. And so that's a good thing. But we feel called, because of the things that each one of us on our board have been through, to minister to men. So we do that through the men's breakfast, through courses that we offer to deepen our faith and strengthen us as men to live in this world. And then we also have a men's conference and mentoring programs. That's why we're ministries and not ministry, because we have multiple ministries. So I was going to bring a display, but I didn't ask anybody first, so I didn't. But I have a card or two with me. If you want to know more, just see me afterwards. I'll be happy to give it to you. We are trying to live our lives by Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. It is not good to be alone. For if you are alone and you fall, there's no one to help you up. But if you have someone to help you up, you are very blessed. And that's a terrible rendition of the actual verse, so forgive me. Those of you who know it are going, ooh, that hurt. I get that. It's okay. But that's the idea, to come alongside. And if you're a guy here this morning who feels like you're isolated, you don't have to be. Please don't live your life that way. God never intended us to be solo Christians. He intended us to be together with other believers. So that's my only commercial. I don't have any books to sell. I don't have any tapes to sell or anything like that. Just want to let you know who we are and what we do. Before we get into the message, let's pray. Lord, Father, we know you're already here. We've sensed your presence in the music, in the conversations. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to teach us. Through your word this morning, I pray that you'll be with me. Help me. Help my voice. Pray that you will just have your way in my heart as I have wrestled through these principles, and as other people may hear them or be reminded of them as they listen to you, Lord. Whatever you have to say to each individual person this morning, that's what we want, and that's what your word does. It divides, and it analyzes and teaches us and discerns. So we pray it'll do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the message today is a family talk. For those of you who have repented of your sins and you have received Christ, Jesus, as your Lord and Savior, it's a message of rebuke and hope. It's a message of rebuke and not judgment, and that's a good thing. And it's also a message of hope and not despair. Because the Lord only rebukes those he loves and disciplines those that he accepts as a son, it tells us in Hebrews. This is for those who may have lost your first love. And I don't know most of you, so I'm not picking anybody out. And if I look at you often throughout the message, it's because I try, I was taught in speech class and Bob Jones, to look at people and try and connect with them that way. So I'm not singling anybody out. But if the Lord speaks to your heart and you have lost your first love, there's something wrong. You're not necessarily living in sin of any kind. You're not rebelling against the Lord. There's just something missing. Maybe you've lost your first love. If you have, Jesus wants you to know something this morning. It doesn't have to be that way anymore. Today, you can turn to him and he will always forgive. He will always accept his child back. He will always give you what you need to pursue him and to love him with all your heart. Now, if you're here this morning and you've not believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and maybe you've been to church all your life, I don't know. I went to church for a while. I grew up in the church. And I could tell you the gospel just like that. As a matter of fact, I used to go out on the street and tell the gospel. But I didn't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I was doing it for all kinds of other reasons. That's another long story. So I don't assume because we're in a church that everybody really does know Jesus. If you're here and you don't, you can experience this first love that I'm going to be talking about today. All you have to do is turn to God. Tell him that you've sinned against him and repent. That means turn around. Lord, my life has been one long sinful course against you. Maybe nobody knows it but you and God. I turn away from my sin and my unbelief in Jesus Christ, because it's our unbelief in him that incurs God's wrath as well as our sin. Maybe we'd be willing to turn away from that and take Jesus into our heart by believing on him, believing in him, that he died on the cross to pay for your sins, that he rose from the dead, that's important, and that he is the way to eternal life. And if you believe in him, he rose on the third day, and he is alive now to receive your prayer. If you do believe, tell someone. Romans 10:9-10. says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, there's that phrase I told you, then you will be saved. For with the heart you believe and are justified. Your sins are wiped away, not because of your works, but because you believe. You put your faith in Jesus and what he did for you. That's a little preaching. I should be reading here. For with the heart you believe and are justified, and with the mouth you confess and are saved. If you sincerely do this, you have God's promise that you'll be forever saved. Forever. You don't have to do anything else. So simple, but yet so profound. So simple, and yet so powerful. If you do this, you have God's promise that you will be saved. You will begin this day, this moment, a personal relationship with Jesus. He will speak to you through his word, through other people, to your spirit. And the sins you committed in the past, he will forgive. As a matter of fact, the sins you commit today, he is forgiven. And the sins you will commit tomorrow are under his blood. They're all forgiven because you believe in Jesus. That's the only thing. But it's more than a head knowledge. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. The faith is not from you. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And then this is the one that I didn't give Don because I didn't do it. Is John 6:37, and this is the one I want you to listen to, especially. And whoever comes to me, Jesus said, I will never cast away. So for those of you who are believers and maybe you have doubts about your assurance, that verse is for you. Have you come to Jesus as simply as you can and say, forgive me, save me? Then he saved you. It's a done deal. If you have doubts about that, go to his word. Now, for those of you who believe, listen carefully. This message here is Jesus speaking to his church and to the individual believer. So just because we're not in Ephesus doesn't mean that this chapter, these verses are not for us. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ says to his church and to us. Let's read Revelation 2, 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. That's a pretty good list. Pretty good list. Yet, Jesus says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. That concerns with motives, folks. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes or is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What a beautiful thing that is. Now, we've all lost things, right? You ever lost something? Yeah, keys, directions in the days before GPS. You're looking through your purse, or the car, your wallet. Where did I put those directions? I don't know where I'm going. We may lose sometimes something that's only a minor inconvenience, and sometimes we may lose something that is very precious, the love between us and our spouse. Sometimes we can lose that. We may lose the love between us and our children, a rebellious child, not on our part, but on their part. Or a cherished friendship sometimes goes sour because of different things. These losses hurt deeply. Sometimes they affect us for years, and we live with a continued longing to see them restored. However, as painful as these relationships can be, and the loss of these relationships is one relationship that can be neglected and lost. It's not only painful, but it's spiritually dangerous. It's not good to lose your first love. We'll see why a little deeper later. Where are you at with Jesus this morning? Where am I at? I know that Jim or any pastor here or Stan will tell you, but when you get up to preach, if you're paying attention, you've wrestled with this yourself. So I've wrestled with these questions myself, and I'm working on it. Okay, but where are you with Jesus this morning? Is your love for Jesus fresh and vibrant? Is it alive? Or is your affection waning, getting a little weaker every day, like the fading of a long day, a long, hard day? Maybe, and I hope this is not true, this morning you don't love him at all. You've lost it. And your heart is cold and dead like the corpse at a funeral. Jesus stated in Matthew 24:12, how many of you think that we're living in the last days? I do. Many of us do. Listen to this. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Doesn't say here anyway. It says in other places will abandon the faith. The love of most will grow cold. Warren Wiersbe said this about this passage. Just think of it. Just think of it. It's possible to serve, sacrifice, and suffer for Jesus, and yet not really love Jesus Christ. Did you know that? I know this is a giving church. I know this because of the things I hear about you. And I know that it's filled with people who love. But I also know it's possible to do all the right things and not love Jesus, because the word says so and because I've done it. I've not loved Jesus and I've done the right things. So the question that begs an answer this morning is, I want you to listen and examine your heart as I have examined and continue to examine mine. Is that you? Have you lost your first love? Have I? Am I standing up here right now? Not in love. I believe that I am standing in love by God's grace. But it can be so that that's not true sometimes. Why do you serve the Lord? Why do you serve the Lord? Is it out of love and devotion? Or is it because of duty? Well, this is what I do. You know, I nobody else will do it, so I'll do it. Or somebody else will do it, but I can do it better, so I'm going to do it. Whatever the case may be. Do we serve the Lord with joy or with a sour attitude and a critical spirit? As always, Jesus is as much interested in the heart as in our actions. As we see in today's scripture, the church at Ephesus was doing all the right things, but they lacked one important ingredient, and that was love. Let's look at Ephesus a little bit. Ephesus was built in the 10th century by the Anatolians around the Temple of Diana. How many have heard of the Temple of Diana? A few of you have heard the Temple of Diana. Some people would say Artemis. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Remember that from the book of Acts? Same temple. It's a different name. It was made of wood, which later burned to the ground. They built a new one, which became one of the seven wonders of the world. It was an amazing temple. Vernon McGee states about this temple that around the Temple of Diana were performed the grossest forms of immorality. She was worshipped by probably more people than any other idol. The worshippers indulged in the basest religious rites of sensuality and the wildest orgies that were excessive and vicious. all in the name of religion, all in the name of Diana. So this was the kind of city that Paul visited and was preaching to as he visited Ephesus. And then eventually Timothy stayed and became the pastor. And then John, the apostle, he was exiled to Patmos for a while and then came back and finished his years at the church in Ephesus. So let's look at who was speaking. The speaker is described here. And we believe that it is the glorified Christ. He's described in chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. And I don't think we have that one because I didn't want to necessarily take the time to read it. But we will later. It describes who Jesus is. He's the one who holds the stars, seven stars in his right hand, and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's in Revelation 2, verse 1. Christ holds the seven stars in his right hand. That stands for the seven angels. The seven angels are the seven pastors of that church. Because it says in there that the angels are doing this and that. I'm going to get to that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. So the seven pastors of the churches. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. Asia and Asia Minor. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. In verse 18 of chapter 1, Jesus describes himself. He says, "The living one who was dead and is now alive forever and ever, he holds the keys of death and Hades." Jesus, you know the devil can't send anyone to hell? Do you realize that? He wants to take as many people there as he can, but he can't send anyone to hell. He doesn't have the power. Only God has that power. And he will do it if we reject Christ, the way of salvation. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, Scripture says about him that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In other words, Jesus came to proclaim the good news. He was here to save the world and not to judge the world. However, now he has the right to judge everybody, not only believers at the judgment seat of Christ, but also at the great white throne. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things we've done in the body, whether good or bad." Jesus here in this passage is talking to his church as one who is judging the church. He already died for the church. These people are believers. But there's a problem. In verse 20 of chapter 1, the Apostle John explains the meaning. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the churches themselves." Many believe that these angels represent the pastors. The interpretation makes sense to me, and I don't see any reason for that, not to believe that. David Jeremiah writes, "The seven lampstands represent all Christian churches, not just those of Revelation. Lampstand isn't a light, but a bearer of the light. When Jesus walked on the earth, he was the light of the world. And now that Christ has returned to heaven, we are the light of the world," Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. The church is responsible to shine as his light in the world. Where do we get that light? It doesn't come from us, right? The light that we shine is not, "Well, I'm a pretty good person. I want to do good deeds." not. The light we have is the light of Jesus in us. And we love and do all that we do to show that love of Christ to people. Not so that we will, everybody will think, oh, well, Mikey's a good dude. No, I'm not. Sometimes, and I know Stan has said this before too, I tell people some of the bad things I've done. Not all of them. Right? Yeah, I know. You've done the same thing, haven't you? Not all of them, but some of them, just so they don't get the idea that I'm some kind of a super, super, super saint. I'm a saint, but I'm not perfect. So I went on a rabbit trail, and now I don't know how to get back. Eh. Anyway, let's move on. That's always a good phrase. The pastor has that right in his front pocket. Let's move on. So in verses 2 and 3, Jesus told John to write to the angel of the churches in Ephesus. In other words, to the pastor. The angel represents the pastor, I believe, because it doesn't make any sense to say to an angel, I know your deeds and your work and hard and perseverance. It was the angel was laboring for Christ's kingdom in a way, but not the way that this passage is meant. The angel represents the pastors. Okay. It also says to the church in verse 7, Christ says, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So he's talking to men in this passage. He's talking to the pastor first, and that's a sobering thing. And then he's talking to the people in the church. We also should note that this letter was written approximately AD 90, many years after the church was founded in Jerusalem at Pentecost. At that time, it was warm and powerful, right? You remember the church in Jerusalem when the Spirit first came? You know, and the apostles did many wonders. And the church, the Lord added to the church daily such as were to be saved. And the preaching of the Word of God was powerful. People heard the Word of God and they were running to be saved. But 90 years later, when John writes this book and has this vision, it had changed from a warm, loving, vibrant church to a passionless body, really mainly concerned with truth and orthodoxy, which is good. It's good to be truthful. But they'd lost something. We need to be passionate about both the truth and the love. We can give truth without love, and it's hard. Have you ever been on the receiving end of truth without love? Nobody? Oh, okay. Few. Okay. I have. I've been on the end of truth without love. And also to the point, I've given truth without love. Well, somebody tells me a problem. Well, here, I've got a prescription for you. Take this verse and three times a day and you'll be all right. No, the truth is, that's true. But where is the love in the heart in that situation? Where is the passion for that soul and the love for that soul who is struggling with something? Jesus begins by commending the church at Ephesus for the many good things they do. This is what they were doing right. Okay, this is a good list. I think it's probably true of this church. You've worked hard for my kingdom. You've persevered through hardship. You have not tolerated the wicked. You have tested the spirits and removed false apostles. And you have not grown weary. If you compare them to a lot of churches that Jesus speaks to in these two chapters, 2 and 3, they look pretty good. So like, what else could there be? Right? Look at all the good things they're doing. But in verse 4 and 5, Jesus rebukes them. Notice he doesn't have a condemning attitude. You bunch of losers, what do you think you're doing? I gave you everything and look at what you're doing. No, he doesn't do that. He rebukes them, but he does it in love. You do everything only out of duty, Jesus said. Verses 4 and 5. You do everything out of duty. You have left off loving and serving me, Jesus said, because you love me. You become cold and hard. Some people might say robotic, you know, just kind of, wish I could do that like Michael Jackson used to. That is just amazing to watch. Some people can do it. I'm not one of them. And I won't hurt you with my rendition of it. Is Jesus being too harsh here? No. Matthew 22:37 says this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's the first and great commandment for each one of you and for me, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself as a second. When we do not obey this command by loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we disobey in a very serious matter. It's not a small thing not to love Jesus. And I should have looked it up, but I didn't. But in after one of Paul's letters, he ends with this closing. A curse be on all those who do not love our Lord Jesus with a sincere heart. Think about that. How are you with your love quotient, your LQ? We forget all the other letters, just your LQ, your love quotient. How am I doing? It's a good question. That was his rebuke. His admonishment is, repent. Think about where you have fallen from. Remember the passion you used to have for me. You wanted to do the right thing, but you wanted to please the Lord, right? We did what we did because we wanted him to be pleased. We wanted to delight his heart. Remember the joy that you used to have in serving and sacrificing for my work, he says. You're still running the race. The Ephesians were running. But it's like a song from Steve Green. I've run the race, but I've set my own pace. And now my soul is dejected and in despair. If you're here this morning and you are running the race, but something's wrong and you can't figure out what it is, maybe you get more discouraged as the days go by. Maybe this is what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to be in love with him again, to love him. The only thing we can do if we're going in a wrong direction, right? The first thing we need to do is what? Stop. Stop going in the, well, I'm going in the wrong direction, and one of these days I'm going to turn around. All the while, we're going in the wrong direction. To repent, Jesus says here, to repent and think about where you have fallen, you have to stop what you're doing and turn around and go in the other direction. But that comes with a warning. And this is a warning of love. Have you ever had anybody warn you in love and say, look, if you do that, this is what's going to happen. Don't do that. I have. I know you have. Jesus says, I will remove your lampstand. In other words, since you will no longer be my light in the world, I'm going to close you down. Our sun gives light and warmth, S-U-N. All the planets that circle our sun get light. Not all of them get the warmth. Only the ones closest to the sun. Only those believers close to the sun, S-O-N, will have the warmth. Let's make sure, by God's grace, that we stay close to the sun, S-O-N. David Jeremiah says the seven lampstands represent all the churches, not just those in Revelation. It's a light It's not a light. It's a bearer of the light. It seems worth noting that on the outside looking in, the church of Ephesus was doing everything right, which we've mentioned. But it's not just light, it's warmth. Light is good. I love it that it's sunny out. It's not very warm, is it? You know, the light is good, but the warmth, you've got to have that. So the warmth of our love for Jesus, the warmth of our love is going to draw souls to Him. Not just the light, the warmth, and then we can lead them to the light. Remember John, or was it John or Peter? Anyway, said that live such good lives that men will ask you the reason for the hope within you. And then that's the warmth, drawing someone. What makes you so different? And indeed, if we are different, He is the light of the world. The church is responsible to shine His light. So how do we do this? The rest of this message is going to be, how do we do the first things? It says, Jesus said, repent and do the first things. What are the first things? Well, I think one of them is, maybe the first one and the best one, or most important one, is love from a pure heart. Love from a pure heart. Number two, joy in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Joy is contagious, isn't it? It's tough when somebody can come into a room and make it dark just by their presence. It's sad. Some people walk into a room and the light comes on. Is that us? And then the third is the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. Love, joy, and peace are the first fruits mentioned in the list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's key in understanding how to recover our first love. Jesus said in John 15:5 that if we abide in Him and He in us, we will bear much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. I always thought that that fruit meant winning souls. If we abide in Christ, we will win souls. And I think that that's probably true. There's truth to that. But it also means, I believe, that since God's main goal is for us to be like His Son, Jesus, that the fruit Jesus is talking about is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, patience, and self-control. I think that's the fruit He really wants us to bear. He will bear the other fruit as we live those things out in our life. And I know it's a trite saying, but I'm going to say it anyway because it's true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I don't know, think of somebody. Put someone in your mind. Okay, I'm thinking of somebody right now. I talked to him this morning on the way over. Think of that person. How can you show them that you care in a tangible way? Think about that. How can you show that person that you're thinking of that you care about them, that you love them? How can you do that in a tangible way? That's love. John DeBrine, anybody ever remember him from Song Times? Yeah, good, a few. He used to say, love always shows itself in sacrifice towards the object of its affection. In other words, if you love someone, you're going to sacrifice what you want for what they want or what's going to be best for them. Do people know that you really care about them? Do they sense a deep love from you? That's a question only you can answer. But it's one that needs to be answered in a practical way, right? How do we recover the first things? These thoughts I got from David Jeremiah. You get the idea that I kind of like him? Yeah, he's a good teacher. Recover your first love for Jesus by remembering from where you have fallen. Remember the passion you used to have when you first trusted Christ. And then it's simple to get back. It's not hard. Admit that you're not there right now and ask God to revive your heart. That's it. Sincerely. Recover your first love for Jesus by spending time meditating on the cross. If you spend time meditating on Jesus' broken, bloody body hanging for you, you will rediscover your love for him. How can you not? How can I not? Look at the cross and see where Jesus, what he went through. That doesn't even include separation from the Father. As he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He went through all of that so we could be drawn to the Father. Recover the peace of Christ, recover the joy of obedience by lingering at the cross. When service for the Lord seems a burden, and it does sometimes, right? It seems like, oh, geez, I got to do a Awana again tonight. I think I'll just call in. You know, look at the cross. Look at what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me. And then recover the peace of Christ by humbling yourself before the cross. You know, the loss of peace comes when we feel like we deserve better. Right? If we think we're not getting everything we deserve, our peace goes. It's like, what's wrong with this picture? I deserve better treatment. I deserve more recognition. I deserve, et cetera, et cetera. Marvel at the one who left everything in glory to endure such hatred from the people that he created so that he could save his enemies. Wow. That's amazing. David Jeremiah has this to say too. Restoration begins with remembering or considering. Meditating on what our relationship was with Christ. Meditate on that. Remember. Take some time. Repentance, to change one's mind. If we're left our first love, we must return to it. How do we return to your first love? Some people say, well, I fell in love and I fell out of love. I had no control over it. Right? That's what people say. And they divorce on those flimsy arguments. And nothing could be further from the truth. Love is a choice. You think Jesus was all warm and fuzzy while he hung on the cross? Well, we get an idea how he felt about it in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat drops of blood, knowing what he was going to be going through. No, I don't think he had the warm fuzzies, but he had love. He had love. And he didn't have to repent of anything, but we do. But what I'm saying is his love was a choice. He decided to love you, and he decided to love me in spite of the fact that I was his enemy. And then repeating, restoration, repentance, and repeating. Practice these faithful steps. Practice them. Put them on your phone. If you can see my phone, it's my calendar is full of reminders to remember, not just remember dates and appointments and stuff, but to remember, one of them is our theme for our church at New City is Christ above all. That's our theme. So I put that in my phone. When I wake up in the morning, I'm scrolling through, I see that, Christ above all. Helps me to remember to put Christ first. So repeating these things, do the things we did at first. Jeremiah also says this, did the Christians in Ephesus consider what they had lost and recover that first love? Did they do it? Well, history tells us that at the time, the harbor at Ephesus could accommodate the finest seagoing ships. And the highways radiated from it to all major cities in Asia Minor and beyond. The city, right now, however, is in ruins, and it has no church. The great golden lampstand of Ephesus was removed. That's sad. The Apostle Paul taught there. Timothy taught there. John the Apostle taught there. And the church was removed. All of these things are because they lost their first love. And they wouldn't, not they couldn't, but they wouldn't go back to the one who could give it to them. Let's not do that here at Shiloh Chapel. Let's seek our first love if we've lost it. Let's go to the one who did everything for us and seek him to revive us. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Jesus said, "It is finished. It's all been done." To recapture our first love, it helps. I think it's critical, actually, to believe that it's finished. We don't have to do anything else to be saved except believe. We don't have to do anything else except draw near to him. Believe that your salvation is finished. Make sure that you have that assurance. You're on the right side. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Rejoice in your salvation. That will stir the embers of your love. When somebody, I remember one time when we were going through a hard time. I was clinically depressed for years. And we were in hard straits financially. Somebody sold their house, and as part of their commitment to the Lord, they decided to give 10% of that sale to different people in ministries. And they gave us $5,000. In our situation, it may as well have been $1 million. Do you think we were grateful? I still pray for that family. And that was 20 years ago. Go to what Jesus did for you. Recapture that first love. Preach the gospel to yourself. Rejoice in your salvation. And then rest. Rest in all that Jesus has done for you. Just relax. If you do this, no one will have to prod you to love Jesus, to honor him. Love will be pouring out of every pore of your body. Service for Jesus will become a delight, our privilege, and our deepest joy, all for his honor and glory. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise his name. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have given us your word, and that when things get off track with us, as we do sometimes. The psalmist, even David, said, "Lord, I've strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I've not forgotten your commands." Lord, if anyone here, and myself included, Lord, is not where you want us to be on our love quotient for you, Lord, help us. We seek your face. We go to the cross to look and see where you did everything for us, and we are grateful. Help us to live out of a heart of gratitude, Father, for all that you have done and all that you continue to do. Bless this church, Lord. Help them to maintain their first love or to recapture it for those who need to. We pray in your name. Amen.